himself for exactly who he was. He didn't try to sugarcoat it. He didn't. He told people, "This is what I was," and then God saved me. But even as a saved man, he said he's the chiefest of sinners. Look at Romans 7, 7 through 12 real quick. Romans chapter 7, verse 7 says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, brought me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good." This, a blasphemer, speaks of evil, of the slanders of God. Paul violated the first half of the Ten Commandments through his overt attacks against Christ. Over and over and over, he attacking Christians and the Word of God. He reminds me when he was Saul, of so many people today that say, "Well, yeah, I believe in God, but we don't need Jesus Christ." Well, then you don't know God. The God you're serving is an idol. It's a false God. It's not the true God. And too many times I've heard that, and people are trusting in the wrong thing. Paul was trusting in the wrong thing when he was Saul, until that glorious moment in his life when the Lord Jesus Christ saved him. Look at Acts chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Acts chapter 9, verse 4 says, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." I didn't have that kind of a revelation of God on the road to Damascus, so to speak, but I knew I needed a Savior. I knew I was, if I had died, I was headed to hell. And I knew that's not where I wanted to go. I'd heard enough about it. I didn't want to go there. Then Acts 26, 9 says, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Anything, I mean, he thought that he should do those things that were contrary instead of. And it's amazing how God saved this man, changed his name from Saul to Paul, and used him in a mighty way. And we still talk about him today because God used him in such a great way and penned part of the Word of God for us. As a persecutor and a violent aggressor, Paul violated the second half through his attacks on believers. So he violated the first half on attack of Jesus of Nazareth. On the second half, he violated as he attacked believers. Injurious. This means violent. I mean, he did this seeking to bring them, that they would be put to death and all. I mean, we look at people today and we say, well, they don't deserve to be saved. Well, Saul of Tarsus got saved, so don't you think even though we don't deserve it, God can still save them? Too many times we have an idea of who deserves to be saved and who doesn't. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. Everybody has an opportunity to get saved. So one thing I like about the whosoever gospel, and not the independent Baptist only gospel. I pick on us because I are one, right? But I've heard that too many times from independent Baptists. If you're not an independent Baptist, you're not going to heaven. Yes, you are. If you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are. I don't see in the Bible where it says Paul the Baptist. Once he got saved, he didn't go from Saul to Paul the Baptist. He went from Saul to Paul, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. This is where I say, we have a hard time understanding why people act the way they do. Well, they do it ignorantly in unbelief, just like Saul did. They don't know any different. The ones that always boggle my mind are people who are born-again believers in Jesus Christ, or at least they profess to be, and then they act like unbelievers. They know better, and yet they do it. I can understand unbelievers. They're ignorant. They don't believe. So I expect that kind of behavior from them. Paul was neither a Jewish apostate nor a Pharisee who clearly understood Jesus' teaching and still rejected him. He was zealous. He was a Jew trying to earn his salvation, thus lost and undone and headed to hell. That's where we are all headed till Jesus saved us. That's why I say all the time, if you haven't accepted Christ as Savior, you need to do it while you still have time. There's going to come a day when you'll take your last breath. Then it's too late. Paul's plea of ignorance here was not a claim of innocence or any claim to innocence. He's not saying he was innocent of it because he did it in ignorance. He's just saying he didn't know the difference, but once he did, he's not excusing it. He's just saying that's what happened when you don't know the truth. You do things in ignorance. And I had somebody complain first time I used the word ignorant in a message. They said, you can't say that about people. I said, it just means they're unlearned. What's wrong with that? We all go through a time and period when we don't know things, and then we learn them, and then we go from being ignorant on the subject to now we know enough to be dangerous, probably, but we know something. But they just don't know. They don't know any better. They're blinded to the truth. The gospel, the Bible tells us they're blinded to the truth. Satan has blinded them. So they're doing it out of ignorance. It was simply a statement indicating that he did not understand the truth of Christ's gospel and was honestly trying to protect his religion. There's a lot of people that are out there trying to protect their religion because of what they believe. A lot of them have believed whatever somebody, it's not a very good word probably, but regurgitated from a pulpit. They heard it somewhere, they regurgitated it, and people believed it because it came from somebody standing behind a pulpit. I always say, search the scriptures. Don't just accept everything that's said, but search the scriptures. His willing repentance when confronted by Christ is evidence that he had not understood the ramifications of his actions. He truly thought he was doing God a service. I believe wholeheartedly, and I've had many over my real estate career, many different denominations out there that, and what would have been called cults when I was a kid, people that are wrapped up in those that were clients of mine. They're super nice people, truly believing that what they're doing is serving God, when it's not even close to the reality of what's going on. And yet, they don't know any different. And I liked when I would, I like my real estate career and the fact that I got to witness to a lot of people over the years. But what I really liked was when people said, well, I don't believe that stuff. I said, that's all right, I do. I don't care that you don't. I'm still going to tell you about it. And if you don't like it, well, that's your choice. But we need to be cognizant that there's people out there that need the truth. Saul, after he got saved, what happened to the believers when they tried to bring Saul into the group? They didn't want anything to do with him. They heard about his past. Yeah, we don't want to be around him. Well, don't you think God could change him? If he really, truly got saved, wouldn't he be a different person? A different creature in Christ Jesus? And so that's why I say every time we say, let's just go over and blow them off the face of the planet, how about we pray for them that they get saved? I think it would have a bigger impact if we prayed for those terrorists and their groups of people and all, and that they got saved than to just annihilate them. Wouldn't it have a big... Look at the impact Paul's life had. You know, I got people saying they just need to go over there and blow Putin up. How about you pray for him that he gets saved? Can you imagine the impact that would have if Putin got saved? And that's just one. I mean, there's a bunch we could name. We need to be in prayer for people that salvation would come, because once they are, their life is taken, they no longer have a chance for salvation. It's over. And I myself have read enough about hell. I don't want anybody to go there. I don't care how evil and wicked they are. I did have one, no longer in the church now, but he said, you even think pedophiles? I said, so are we going to categorize sin now? I mean, sin is sin as far as God's concerned, so are we going to put this category different than that category? They're a sinner in need of a Savior. I don't like what they're doing. God doesn't like what they're doing. But God loves them. And we're supposed to love them too. Thank God that Paul realized on that road to Damascus. Look at Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He understood. Understood. And some people, like the gentleman I spoke to the other day, he had to lose everything. Everything. He had nothing. He was homeless. He had nothing. The clothes on his back. But when he got that far down, God was able to save him and bring him back up. And now he's doing well. And a family man. Has a job. He loves the Lord. He's in church. Praise the Lord for that. Paul did not do these things after his eyes were opened to who Jesus was. He did them before he realized who Jesus was. We are all like Paul before we come to the knowledge of who Jesus is and then to accept him as our Savior. And some people, I mean, I've been to a lot of different meetings and stuff and a lot of churches and services and all where people have gone forward and they've given their testimony of how evil and wicked their life was before they came to know Christ. I was fortunate. I came to know Christ at an earlier age, so I didn't have that baggage. But it doesn't mean I didn't have baggage, because we all do. But Paul didn't do these things because he was doing them because he'd already known the truth. He did them because he didn't know the truth. And again, we may not have committed those same sins, but we are guilty of sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The main thing that Paul is saying here that we must all do as well is our life should be transformed when we are saved. There should be a difference. There should be a huge difference. I've shared with the church here several different occasions, but my dad, before he got saved, he and I would butt heads because of the things that he was doing in his life and I didn't agree with. And then he got saved, and he did something later on in life that I didn't agree with either. But I made sure that I invited him to my house and told him how I didn't agree with what he was doing, but that he was my dad and I still loved him. And I would be there for him. My dad and I had a great relationship right up to he died. I'm looking forward to seeing him again one day, but we don't have to like what they do, but we're supposed to still love them, no matter who they are. I mean, in that case, it was my dad, but there are sinners out there that, if we truly loved them, we'd care about where they spend eternity. Somebody cared enough about us. And I thank God they did. We all have to realize we've been transformed when we come to know Christ as Savior. We become that new creature in Christ Jesus. Those sins should be part of our past, but they should not be part of our future. Then Paul's Savior's plan in verses 14 and 15. So look at verse 14 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. It says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Yeah, grace. God's loving forgiveness. He grants salvation apart from any merit on the part of those he saves. Thank God for his grace. The Bible tells us being justified freely by his grace. It's not us, it's his grace. Thank God for that. Look at Galatians 1:6. This is Galatians 1, verse 6 says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." I'm amazed when people come to know Christ as Savior and they're in a church that's preaching. They're in the King James Version. They're preaching the Word of God. They're teaching the Word of God. And then they go and they join one of the cults. It's amazing how they've been involved in the truth and all, and then they're removed from that and they go to another gospel. And it happens, unfortunately, more often than we'd like to think. But faith and love, attitudes frequently linked together with salvation in the New Testament. Look at Ephesians 1:15. Ephesians 1:15 says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." So you've got love and, excuse me, faith in the same verse there again. And then there's several of those we could look at, but I think we get the idea. They are gifts of God's grace in Christ Jesus. Grace was exceeding abundant. Grace was more abundant. Thank God. His undeserved favor outweighed Paul's previous sinful life. Thank God he doesn't treat us like we treat one another. They don't deserve salvation because look at them. You don't know where they've been. You don't know what's happened in their life. You don't know anything about them. You just judge them based on where they're at in society on the ladder, so to speak, right? If they're not on the right tier of the ladder, well, then they don't deserve to be saved. It's not right. We need to get the right attitude that they are in need of a Savior just like everybody else, regardless of where they are in society. Society places too much emphasis on wealth and popularity. God doesn't see those things like we see them. With faith and love, God's grace brought about faith in Paul in contrast to his former unbelief. And it also produced love in him in contrast to his previous blasphemy, persecution, and violence to the church. If we truly love the Lord, we're going to love the things he loves. The Bible says he so loved the world. Again, we don't have to agree with what they're doing, but we need to love them. And the gentleman I was talking to about earlier, he said, I'm glad that God loved me where I was and brought me to where I am today. And he says, which, this refers to faith, Paul's faith or trust, which is in Christ Jesus. Let me make this perfectly clear. None of us, I'm talking worldwide, every man, everyone in mankind, none of us deserves to be saved. None of us. Thank God that he has saved us, but we don't deserve it. I tell people all the time, if I got what I deserved, I'd be really unhappy, because I know what I deserve. The only reason we are saved is because he loved us, cared enough about us. He cared so much, he died in our place. That's hard for us to fathom, because we look at the cross as, and I'm talking Christianity or believers as a whole, look at the cross as, yeah, he went and he died. Big deal. No, it was a big deal. It was huge. He went to the cross and died, and his Father forsook him as he hung on that cross because he became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us on the cross, and God the Father turned his back on him. He forsook him. It is a huge deal. We shouldn't just gloss over that like it's no big deal. I tell you, we take the Lord's Supper, and every single year we take the Lord's Supper, I get extremely emotional because I understand exactly what he did for me. I understand that God will never leave me nor forsake me, but he forsook his only begotten Son as he hung on that cross and died in our place. And too many people, yeah, it's just another thing we do. No, it's not just another thing we do. We're supposed to remember what he did for us. It was huge. Nobody has done for us what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We shouldn't just think it's no big deal. The only thing we have to do, the only thing Paul had to do in being saved was to believe. Believe. I like Ephesians 2:8, for by, excuse me, I'm going to lose my voice here. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. God gave us that gift. It's a gift. It's given. All this faith and love was wrapped up in Jesus on the cross. Then look at 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is a verse I made reference to earlier. Which I am chief. Faithful saying, a phrase unique to the pastoral epistles, which announces a statement summarizing key doctrines. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Look at 4:9. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Wrong verse. I thought that doesn't sound right. 4 verse 9 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. And then look at Titus 3:8. Just kind of showing you how it goes throughout the pastoral epistles here. 3 and verse 8 of Titus. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. True and faithful saying. The word true and the word faithful are both the word pistos, and it means trustworthy, trustful, believing, faithfully, sure, true. The phrase worthy of all acceptation gives the statement added emphasis. Apparently these sayings were well known in the churches as concise expressions of careful gospel truth. To save sinners, the faithful saying was based on statements of Jesus recorded in, look at Matthew 9:13. Matthew 9:13 says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Obviously, people who don't need a Savior don't need a Savior, but those who are sinners need a Savior. And so that's why he came. The Bible's very clear that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. When he says, I am chief, literally he's saying first. I'm first in rank. I'm the chiefest of sinners. Few could be considered a worse sinner than someone who blasphemed God and persecuted his church. Paul's saying, I am first and foremost the chiefest of sinners. Then look at Ephesians 3:8. Here's another part of Paul's humility. Oops. Ephesians 3:8. He says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Says he's the chiefest of sinners, and then he says he's the least of all saints. See, Paul wasn't one of those that went around saying, look how great I am. Paul was more about, look at how great my God is. That should be our attitude. Instead of wanting all the glory, honor, and praise for ourselves, we should want that for God. He's the one that's due all of that, not us. But then Paul got saved and all, and he really understood who he was and everything. If you look at Philippians 3:7-9, Philippians 3:7 says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He counted all those things that one time were gained to him, he counted them as loss. They weren't important. I've many times had the conversation with people, especially when it's an estate. We've been up there doing those sales, and all the last two weekends, and people are coming up there and they're saying, is this stuff for sale? Is the house for sale? Is the land for sale? Yeah, it's going to be. Well, who do I talk to? I don't know. One of the siblings, there's five of them, they all can't agree. I don't know what. There's a number on the door. Call it and find out. I don't know what to tell you. But over and over and over, when I was in real estate, I can tell you every time there was an estate sale, you can't get siblings to agree. Heirs of an estate, it's, no, I got to have this much. And no, we got to get it sold. I got to get out from under it. No, I got to have this. It wasn't yours to begin with. Anything you get is more than you had in the past. I don't understand why everybody needs to be so greedy. And it happens in families with people who are saved as well as people who are lost. There's no difference. Paul understood that all those things that were important to him were counted as loss. That's why I said, you know, it's just stuff. Just stuff. That old saying, he who dies with the most toys wins. No, he who dies with the most toys still dies. You can't take them with you. I've preached I don't know how many hundreds of funerals probably by now and memorial services, and I can tell you, not one of them took stuff with them. Not one of them. We need to understand that those things that we thought were important are not important. What's important is the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing you're going to take with you is those you've led to the Lord. You'll see them again one day. But the rest of that, no. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this account as we go through of the Apostle Paul and how he saw himself after he got saved. Before, the things he did out of ignorance and unbelief. But once he got saved, he realized what he was doing. His life changed in a huge way. I thank you that we have these accounts in your word, that we can study them, that we can learn from them, that we can apply these principles to our lives. So I pray, Father, that we're faithful in our service to you, and we do it because we love you, because you first loved us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.